Let's stand, let's read the Word of God together, shall we? Beginning with verse 1. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of the wings was like the sound of chariots, with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. But in Greek, his name was Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Heavenly Father, Lord, in the name of Jesus, God, I pray that that we look at this word and we just reading it here this morning should cause us, Lord, to wake up, pay attention more than anything, not to what's coming to us, but Lord, to those that will enter into the tribulation period not knowing you. And so, Lord, with that being said, I pray that you would open our hearts, our eyes, our minds to what you have for us today through your scriptures. You would teach us, Lord, fill us with your spirit. I pray, Lord, that it be your words, not mine, and that you would be glorified in our lives today. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. We may be seated. Perky, isn't it? Amen. Just to get started. This is God's grace being poured out. Last time we met, noted in chapter 8, the words that we read, and I looked and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." So we looked at the first four trumpets being blown, and that was heaven pouring itself out, the wrath of God. And now it's going to like really be magnified, because now we have three more trumpets that are going to be blown. And it's woe. It is woe. It is woe upon the inhabitants of the earth. So as we read that, just this here from chapter 8, you contrast this, what was said, to the angelic beings that came to the earth and when Christ was born, glad tidings, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. But this angel comes and says, this isn't the case. This is woe, woe, woe. You heard the story about the Christian guy who bought a horse? Heard this story? Oh, yeah, you've heard this. No? Okay. Well, I'm going to tell you. He was told two important things. He buys a horse, tells two important things. He said, you can't forget these things. If you want this horse to go, you've got to say, praise the Lord, and the horse will go. And if you want the horse to stop, you've got to say, hallelujah, and the horse will stop. Okay, I can get that. I got it. So he gets on the horse, heading home, got him there. Everything was fine. Next day he gets up, so, go out for a ride, right? Well, this horse was a runner. Gets on the horse, great, takes off. You ever had a horse take off on you? Isn't that great? Anyway, horse takes off, boom. Going into the stretch. Well, here we are. No, this man is running. The horse is running. Guy sees, hey, there's a cliff coming up. Right? Cliff's coming. He's getting closer, getting closer. Well, he couldn't remember now what to say. How do I get this thing to stop? We're getting close to this cliff. So he's, oh, whoa. No. Stop! Stop! Horse wouldn't stop. Play dead. That didn't work. How about just God loves you? Nope. Of course, he's heading towards the cliff. He's going, oh, right before he's about to reach the cliff, he remembers, oh, yeah, hallelujah. Complete stop right there at the edge of the cliff. God, whew, praise the Lord. Anyway. Well, that's how whoa can be used. Okay, whoa, right? You can use it that way. Stopping the horse. But that's the reaction to the people there on earth during this time, is they're going to be woe. And their woe is going to be, Lord, stop what's happening. Stop this thing. But it has to take place. And you don't want to be here when it takes place. Another woe that's used, not necessarily scripturally. Anybody surf? Anybody from California do the surfing thing? I know, John, you did, right? Some of y'all did, right? Okay. Well, that woe, right? Whoa, dude. Right? That's not the woe either. All right. What's that? What that, you know, that hey, check it out. Right? Anyway, I heard a lot of that. Of course, I was more northern when we were up in the northern California, not the southern folks. Anyway, third way woe's used, of course, is to watch out. To get ready, to beware the woe. And that's what this is what we see here. It's a very intense word when he says woe, and he's using it three times. Woe, woe, woe. Okay? Remember the clothing line that says no fear? Remember that? Seen on shirts and everything where people, oh, there's no fear, absolutely no fear. I've got no fear. Well, that's going to be a shirt that's not going to sell during the tribulation period because there's going to be a lot of fear. People are going to be fearful. Matter of fact, Jesus said in Luke chapter 21, verse 6, men's hearts would fail them from fear and the anticipation of those things which are coming on the earth. Can you imagine trying to read this at bedtime? It's chapter 9. It'll keep you awake. And it should. What does it mean? That's what we're going to look at this evening, or this morning. Jesus also said concerning the tribulation in verse 22, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive the tribulation period. So this is the fourth trumpet that's being blown. What's happened thus far is we've had the four trumpets already blown, and we've seen famine, we've seen war, we've seen death, to the point where one quarter of the earth's population has been completely wiped out, completely destroyed. Mountains, people are saying, well, how many people is that? One-fourth of the population, what, there's 7 billion right now? And so who knows how many Christians? Let's say 2 or 3 Christians are taken up out of here. No, I don't know how many billions of Christians people will be, you know, hopefully. But billions of people are, quarter of the earth, dead. That's going to take place after the rapture. See two great earthquakes, and so frightening these earthquakes, the man's response that will, you know, let the mountains fall on us, let just crush us with this, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, from the things that they've seen so far that God has done. Have you ever been in an earthquake? I mean, a serious earthquake? I don't know about you, I don't like earthquakes. I love Oklahoma. That's why we wanted to come back home. I'll take a tornado any day over an earthquake. But, I mean, they're unpredictable, and I've seen mass destruction, I've seen death because of them. They're bad, very bad. Of course, tornadoes are no better, we know, but I'll take those any day. I'm not asking for those, by the way. We're done with the season, right? Anyway, so we've seen the sun darken, the moon's turned to blood, or that color of blood. Waters have been contaminated. One-third of the oceans and the rivers have been completely contaminated. If people drink from them, they're going to get sick. They're going to die from it. But hail and fire and brimstone has fallen on the earth. Giant meteorites have already occurred. And so people say, well, what? Yeah, how could it be any worse? Well, guess what? Chapter 9, things get worse, as we've already read. Bad. It's bad. All hell is literally breaking loose in this thing of what's taking place during the tribulation period. So, you know, in chapter 8, we have seen, you know, what heaven couldn't finish. Now in chapter 9, hell is going to finish. And this is God using all of this. This is God pouring his wrath out upon the earth to the mankind that has rejected him, rejected his love for so long. But people look at this, they go, oh, how bad is this? Why are you doing this, God? He said, do I have your attention now? This is his grace being poured out, trying to get people's attention. He said, if I couldn't get your attention, you know, my love and my kindness, and you know, he said, this is another way to do that, another way to show this. So this morning, where hell has literally visits the earth here, these verses that we're covering today, four sections that we've divided it in. We've got verse 1 where you've got the star coming, as we've read, the star fallen, where the star is unfixed. And then you've got the pit in verse 2 where the pit has opened up and it's been unlocked. And then in verses 3 through 12 that we've read, where you've got this horde, the horde of locusts, they're being unleashed. And in all of this, the world is going to be unnerved. Wow, what's taking place? I mean, it's frightening. I mean, just reading the word should be frightening. So let's look at this in verse 1, where the star has fallen, unfixed. The fifth angel sounded, saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, to whom was given the key to the bottomless pit. Now this star that's fallen, different from the star in verse 8, for several reasons. First, the star that's fallen, fifth angel surrounded, saw a star fallen from heaven, to him was given this key to the bottomless pit. This star has a personality, because we see it was given this key. If you notice also that this is, it's not speaking of a fallen star, but literally reads the star that had fallen. If you look at that again, that's what it says. Literally speaks of an event that has already happened. In other words, an event that at an earlier date has occurred, but has these lingering results of what's taken place. And so this star that's fallen is Satan himself. This is who this is speaking of. In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 15, it tells us about the fall of Satan. And we read there, how you've fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You've been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And I will make myself like the Most High. This is Satan. And that's what he said. It's interesting how God responds, though. In verse 15, nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. God says, you want this? You want to try my job? Let me just show you how my job works and my power. And so he took care of Satan with that. Jesus also spoke of this event in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, where he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And so what all that says we learn from Scripture is that Satan was, here he was, this once angelic being. He desired to become like God. If he could, he would dethrone God. You know, but at one time he was actually involved in worship. He worshiped God. He led probably the other angels. You know, we put that together in the worship of God. But what happens is he tries to and desires to raise himself above God. Never works out, by the way, worship leaders, when we do that. Some have tried, and oh man, it just doesn't work. Not for long anyway. But his heart was filled with pride, and that's what happens. And the result of pride, he says, God says, fine, I'm going to give you the boot. And so he kicks him out. Down he goes, recesses there of the pit. And, you know, the thing is, though, is it can happen to anyone being used by God. Anyone being used by the Lord. You know, we start thinking, well, God really needs me, right? God needs me in this ministry to do the things that I'm doing. This is my ministry. And God says, no. And what happens? You get the boot. And it's painful. People leave the church over that. Well, not being used over there, they think. And that's the reaction. Their pride sets in. Because everything has started to revolve around them. And can't you see that? And so, fine, I'm leaving. If you don't recognize the talent or the giftings that I have and you're not going to use me, what happened? The focus being on me, being on you. And so if that's the case, then everything else must be the same. If my focus is on me, then everybody else's focus must be on me as well. And if your only focus is yourself, it's a miserable existence. It is. It's been said, until you take the eye in your life and bend it into the shape of a C, makes a difference. So what happens? I make this C and become less self-centered and more like what? Christ. Christ in me. And not the me, not the I, but the Christ. And until that happens, people are miserable. And when you lose your life in the cause of Christ, for the sake of Christ, yeah, that's when you really start to live. That's when things get exciting. That's when life gets fun. No more me, but others, the see, the Christ in me. And I've seen Christ in others as well. Because then what happens? Now my life is full of joy. And life is about joy. Of course, it's about Christ, and he brings that joy, fruit of the Spirit, love, right? Joy. So we position Jesus at the center of all things in my life, and it covers the first commandment, right? And then all the other things, the second commandment, then that'll be taken care of if Christ is the first. And Jesus said all of the commandments are summed up in these two things, right? All of them. He in him. Not the me or the you. If I take care of Christ in me, the you, Christ will, God will take care of the you or the me, without a doubt. And so that's what Satan does. He comes and he wants to ascend to the Most High. The result was he gets the boot, gets cast out of heaven. And Revelation chapter 12 tells us that 1/3 of the stars were cast out with Satan. I don't know how many angels that is. It's got to be a beaucoup. That's French for a lot, by the way. But a lot of angels get booted out with them. Don't know really how many there were. But remember where they're in the area of the Gennesaret, where the man was possessed with the legion of demons. One person had a legion. How many is that? That's at least 6,000 demons inside this person. Talk about a personality crisis. Right? Verse 11, we see where he's called by two names. Hebrew, abandoned, but the Greek name, Apollyon. Now, both of those words mean destroyer. In the Bible, names meant a lot. You have Christ, or Jesus, which means Savior. And, of course, we know he's certainly that. Then you have Abraham. Abraham, the father of many, certainly was that. And you have Enoch. Taken up. Enoch, the word means dedicated. And that's certainly Enoch was that. So Satan comes in, Apollyon, the destroyer, and Satan means opposed to or opposition. And that's who Satan is. It's what he's all about. Also, in his game plan, anything in our lives that the Lord is seeking to build, is seeking to restore, seeking to do good, Satan comes in and he wants to tear that down. He wants to oppose that work that God's doing because that's his nature. His nature is to do what? To kill and destroy. For instance, here we are, all of us, we're trying to build a home, Christian principles, and then he comes in and he just, temptations and anything that comes in to try to destroy this. To come against that, because he does what? He came to seek, or to kill, to rob, and to destroy. That's what he did. It's what he does. He's not a friend. People say, "Oh, I'm going to pray for this. I'm going to pray for the devil, you know, so he'll get saved." It can't happen. It won't happen. He's rotten to the core, and he hates you. He wants to destroy you. He wants to see you dead. And you contrast that with what Jesus said. What Christ came to bring life, and he came to bring life to the fullest. And he even came, Jesus said that, you know, no longer do I call you servants, I call you friend. And now Satan comes along and he says, "I don't call you friend, I just want to kill you. Because you're his enemy. Christ is his enemy. If you have Christ in you, then again, you're his enemy." If you take the word devil, you can write this down, you can keep this is for free. And if you take the way the E out of the word devil, take the D out, you take the E out, what do you have? Evil. That's right. And you take the E out of that, take the D-E-V, then what do you have? V-I-L, vile. And then you take all that out, and all you have left is the I-L. What does he make you? Ill. He makes you sick. Putrefied. And that's right where he wants to take you, where you take everything else out, and all you have left is the L. And that's where he wants you. He wants you an L. It's all you need to know. Now that was kind of stupid, wasn't it? Now if you write that down, tomorrow you're going to remember that. You are. Anyway. Second thing we see here. So, in verse 2, we see this pit. And this pit is going to be unlocked. Look at verse 2 with me again, please. It says, "To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit." This phrase, bottomless pit, in the Greek is abuso. 7 times it appears in the book of Revelation, and always in the context in this book to the abode of some incarcerated demon or demons, the abuso. And so Satan himself is going to be locked away. He's going to be locked up during the 1,000-year millennial after the tribulation period. He's going to be locked up in this abuso, and for some reason, he's going to be released, and people are going to follow him again. After 1,000 years with Christ, ruling and reigning on earth, Satan's going to be released, and poof, there he is. And people are going to go, "Oh, I prefer him over Christ." That's crazy. Because he's going to come out of there, he's going to deceive many before the end comes, where he's thrown in the lake of fire. Peter spoke of it in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. He spoke of this group where he said, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." And so these angels, Satan, you know, this group of angels who sinned, they're kept in this place of judgment. That's what's happening to them, or what's happened. They're kept there, and they're for a long time. And so why would God do that? Why would he throw these angels into this pit and this darkness? What did they do? What would somebody have to do to cause God to do that? Now, we're not angels, never will be an angel, no matter how cute they are when they're little, right? Bobby's gone celebrating granddaughter's first birthday. I didn't get to go. So anyway, I got pictures. Yeah, she's an angel. No, anyway. But what was her sin? You know, if you read in the book of Jude 6, we're told there, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal life." So, putting these things together, we're told that this group of angels, they sinned. And this sin, they sinned in a way, I should say, that really angered God. It got his ire. And so, Jude said what happened is they left their domain, and that their sin was reminiscent of the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. So their sin was something that was sexual in nature. They went after strange flesh, in other words. It's hard to comprehend all of that, but many Bible teachers think that this is in reference to Genesis chapter 6, as a matter of fact, where you have the sons of God, this Old Testament reference to angels, but these sons of God had relationships with the daughters of men. What they did is they came, and they're going to try to pervert the bloodline of mankind in order to keep Christ from coming. And so what happened with all of that eventually was Noah's Ark. God, okay, we're done with that, God said, and destroyed mankind because of all that, the nastiness that was taking place. And who was left? 8 people, right? Well, everything that they did, this unredeemable race, I guess you could say, was started, and it resulted in the flood. Another thing, again, a theory, can't be dogmatic, but needless to say, whatever they did, it was bad because it caused them to be thrown in jail. So, demon jails, not a place we want to go, right? Another thing about demons is they feared Jesus. They feared him at all costs. They didn't want to be around him. Again, the demons and the man of Gennesaret, the legions. Verse 31 tells us they begged him that he would not command them to go into the abyss, speaking about the judgment where God has sent them. And so Satan unlocks the pit. And in all of this, smoke comes out, darkens the sun, kind of like a suspenseful movie, all this junk taking place. You almost hear the music playing, right? With all the drama and the intensity of this thing that's taking place. But this horde, as this occurs here, remember, this is during the tribulation, the 7-year tribulation. And this horde of things now is going to be unleashed upon mankind. This horde. Look at verse 3, please. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the power of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree. That's what locusts would do. But only those men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Seal of God like the 144,000, they would have the seal. There'll be others during that time that will have the seal of God, those that give them life, their lives to Christ. But so that's who he's talking about. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. So, what's happening here? These locusts are released on mankind. Now, the locusts, in Scripture, they're used 22 times in the Bible from Exodus to Malachi, always in the form of judgment, some judgment or another. And so they travel in what would you say, masses, okay, swarms. And this symbolizes mass destruction. The judgment that comes and locusts come. And so these things, though, how these locusts, much unlike the ones in the book of Exodus, these locusts are not normal. They're abnormal. They're demonic. And it's interesting what they eat. Because the other locusts would come and they'd destroy the green things and the trees. Well, these locusts come, instead of doing that, these locusts come and they feast on people. Little bitey things all over you. You ever been swarmed by wasps or yellow jackets? You ever been swarmed by those? You know, we were doing a SWAT thing once way up in the mountains, and they were walking through this field, and I was like number 3, number 4 in line as we're walking this trail, and all of a sudden I see the guys up front. They're doing this, and they're kind of getting through this thing real quick. I'm going, they're going, yellow jackets. Well, they had swarmed and they had burrowed into the ground, and we messed up their burrow or their abode as we walked by. We couldn't get through that place fast enough because they were all over our legs doing this. I could only imagine what these torment. It was really torment. And these things were getting us, and that's what's going to happen here. Mankind's going to be tormented. Feasting on people. Second thing, if you notice as well, is these locusts have a king. They have, in verse 11, and they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit. And it's important here because in Proverbs 30, verse 27, we're told, the locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. See, real locusts, like bees, like ants, they don't have a king, but these locusts have a king over them. We'll see that. So third, think of their appearance, what they look like. Look at verse 7. Well, verse 6, in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die and the death will flee from them because of the torment. I know when we had these yellow jackets getting us on, I didn't want to die. I just wanted to get out of there. But these guys, it's so bad they want to die. But in verse 7, the shape of these things, their appearance, the shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. Interesting. Now, these things were nasty. They will be. You know, if you imagine the worst criminal in the world that can come to mind, I don't know, Charles Manson. Think of somebody, Dahmer. The worst criminal, meanest guy. You know, Pretty Boy Floyd, right? As bad as, you know, Bonnie and Clyde and the nastiness that they brought upon the face of the earth. The gangsters out there today, and the violence that's taking place today on the streets in some of our inner cities. And all of the things, it's like people living with no restraints. They're on the loose, roaming and damaging, hurting people and robbing them. It really happens. Thankful we live in Tulsa. It doesn't happen to us. What could, though, but, you know, because there's some places dangerous enough. But all of that said, you know, as bad as things like that appear to be, it doesn't even compare it, or hold a light or a candle to what's taking place here. Nothing. Henry Morris said, the inhabitants of the earth are going to get a taste of who their neighbors are going to be in the lake of fire. So you note this description. Again, their shape was like horses prepared for battle. Now, this speaks of horses. It speaks of their power, their defiance. Think of a black stallion. You know, they're eager to charge. Horses were great in battle. When they used, up until even after World War I, for the most part, they were still used in cavalry charges because they were fearless. It still are fearless animals, huge. And so think of this. Now, these are small, of course, locusts, but this speaks of how powerful they are and the defiance they have and the rage they have. Because it says, it says, their faces like the faces of men. Now, that perhaps speaks of their intelligence. Maybe they're rational. I don't know. It might be part of their deception as far as what they're doing. And it also says that their hair was like women's hair. So they had long hair. These things will have long hair. Think of a locust with hair in the first place. But it's a locust with long hair. I can't relate to that. But maybe it speaks of their seductiveness, perhaps. Teeth like lion's teeth. So these locusts will have the ability to harm mankind and all that. But it's like they're going to devour and tear apart flesh. So this power that they have. And then they have this breastplate of iron, and it suggests that they're indestructible. Sound of their wings like many chariots. And so they have this ability as locusts to fly at high speeds, low, high, it doesn't matter, but and they can dart in and out. And they do it together. And so this means that they're not going to be, you can't escape from these things. There's nowhere to hide from these locusts. And then they have tails like scorpions. A locust with a tail like scorpion. We're told this 5 times, as a matter of fact. And so this is all in order to get us to understand, to get this picture of the torment that these locusts are going to inflict. The scorpions. Now, most scorpions, we have scorpions here. Get the little ones, right? Get some big ones. And for the most part, they're little translucent things. Now and again, you might see a black one. Stay away from those. Those will get you good, and they get bigger. When we lived in Las Vegas, we saw scorpions all the time. And we collect them, as a matter of fact. Lizard scorpions, take them over to university. We were kids, and they give us some money for them. But they're nasty. And most scorpions, however, they're not deadly. But what happens is they might not kill you. Maybe if you're a small child, they might. But the effect they have is absolutely tormenting. Because I understand that when they sting, it feels like whatever that body part is that is affected, it's like it's set on fire. It burns. What the worst thing could happen is that poison get in there and people can start foaming at the mouth and get kind of sick, like I said. But another thing is they don't kill you, but if you have the pain like that, constant pain, the way you act and react to it, it's almost like it drives you crazy. If you ever had pain for a long time, it's just crazy making. You're in pain like that. And if you know something else about Satan in this the horde of demons, which is a good thing, is their power is limited, okay? Limited power. And what do I mean by that? Because Satan is given the key. He's given the key to the abuso, given the key to the abyss, which means that he can't have this thing. He can't do this thing. He can't go and open this thing up anytime he so wants to. It's only when God comes in his time and God says, okay, I'm giving you permission to go unlock this abyss. And so these demons are, as a matter of fact, these locusts, they have limited power as well because they're only given 5 months to afflict mankind, to torment. And so they come. As a matter of fact, they said, you can't kill man either. You can torment him, but you can't kill him. So again, they're limited in what they can do, which is encouraging. Yeah, but this is the one thing that we always need to keep in mind in proper perspective. When we talk about the end, we talk about Satan and the demons that not even close to God. Not even, they don't compare to him. Why? God is the creator. Amen? Satan, demons, they're created beings. God created them. And then what happens is they were angels, really. He created these angels, and so they're these fallen angels. You think of God. God's omnipotent. He's all powerful. I can't wrap my mind around that. But he's all powerful. God can do whatever he wants, whenever he wants, with whomever. I mean, and everything that he does is always good. And love, that's God said, he is love. And so Satan has power, absolutely, but it's limited. He can only do what God allows him to do and when God allows him to do it. You have to keep that in mind. Pray that we're never one of those where Satan comes and God says, well, would you consider my servant Bruce? Or consider my servant David. I don't want to be that guy, sorry. But that's, everything takes place is filtered through God. Now, sometimes people wonder, can a person be a Christian and be possessed by a demon? Well, the answer is no. Can't happen. How can Jesus and a demon coexist inside of a person? It can't happen. It's impossible. Okay? If you have Jesus, if you are a child of God, you cannot be possessed. You can be tormented. You can't be possessed. Satan brings darkness into life, though, doesn't he? He wants to not dampen our door. He wants to darken it. Everything that he does. But what's the way to overcome darkness? It's not by trying to deal. If we turned all the light, now it's daylight, so it's not too dark in here, but night gets pretty dark in here. But it's not like when in darkness, it's not like, well, I'm going to try to negotiate this darkness or deal with this darkness myself. You know, it's like I walk and I'm going to shout at the darkness, go away. I'm going to rebuke the darkness. It doesn't work that way. If you go into a dark room, what do? You turn the light on. Quite simply. Right? Now, when you go over to the light switch, is there a battle with that light switch? No battle. You turn it on, there's the light, right? So what happens then is the light comes in and it chases away the darkness. Light will always chase out the darkness, always. Because they cannot dwell together at the same time. Or in the same place at the same time. And so with a container, a room, or a person, you know, there is either going to be light or there's going to be darkness. There can't be both. That's why those who say that Christians can be possessed by demons are so, so wrong. It can't happen. Because Satan or a demon can't come and dwell within you if Jesus, who is the light of the world, is residing in you. It just can't happen. You see, in the New Testament, the cases of demonic possession in the New Testament, you'll never find one place where a demon has possessed a Christian or a believer. See, after Calvary, after meeting Jesus, what happened? Jesus comes, and they're gone. They're gone. Because the demons don't want to be anywhere where Jesus is. Why? Because they have to be and are in total submission of Christ. Why? Because He created them. So if you're a believer, surrendered and have given your life to Christ, what happens is now He's come, He indwells, it means the Holy Spirit living in us, in your heart, and He will not allow a demonic force of any kind to coexist there. It's just really that simple. It can't happen. You cannot be possessed. And so God, omnipotent, Satan, and demons are not. Another thing, God is omniscient. In other words, He's all-knowing. Satan can't read your mind, in other words. Some people might argue that, but I don't read in where he can read your mind. He's not that powerful. He's not omniscient. You know, you've got a God, the God, who loves you and desires rightness for you, and He's not going to allow any power in your life that causes you to rebel against Him. Another thing, He's omnipresent. God can be everywhere all at once, but Satan is limited. He can't be everywhere. He's only in one place at one time. That's why he has so many demons to come and torment. So Satan and these demons, look at this, are given this power for only 5 months, limited. Now you would think after reading this, just these verses, that people would turn to the Lord. And they say, well, you know, it's enough. I don't want to go there. Or if they are there during this time period, and I pray that it happened, but here they are, and that would be enough, seeing all this. It'd be enough. Uncle, I give up. I surrender my life to you, Lord. But many of them, and most of them, won't. They won't give their life to God. They won't surrender at that point. They'll put up with the torment. And so what's worse, you know, or I should say, what the question is, what is worse than any army of demons let loose from an abyss with the power to come and to torment someone, to torment you for 5 months? What's worse? Well, we read a second army of demons being released. They're released from the Euphrates River. Now these demons that are released, look at verse 13, have the power to kill. Look at verse 13. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now this golden altar, the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Now this golden altar is a place previously where the prayers of the saints were offered. That's this golden altar. Having a hard time with that one this morning. And so I think with that, Jesus wants us to realize, once you realize that your prayer, for instance, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, is going to find this in its fulfillment. Because he's going to return at the end of the tribulation. He's going to return and he's going to establish his kingdom. Now, we're not told whose voice rings forth from the golden altar here. We don't know. But whoever it is, we understand that the demons cannot do anything more than God will permit. That's always so important to remember. And though it may seem he gives them too much freedom, we see really how much, he holds them back. He restrains them even in this. Because you look at verse 14 again, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now these must be very powerful demons. These four demons, very powerful. Because since the angels who did not join Satan's rebellion are not bound. So somewhere in the Euphrates is another demon prison. Don't know, but here within it, which especially wicked demons are incarcerated. So four demons. Now there's no reason to think that this is an allegory, that this isn't literally what's taking place. Some people want to allegorize this. We're not going to do that. These are four demons being released. And the release here is terrible. Look at verse 15. And so the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now prepared for, that means that God would use them at this time for this purpose. Now you think, well, God, he's an evil God. He's mean. No. God is never the author or the creator of evil. And it's a petty criticism for us to ever blame God for evil. We cannot do that. He could have created a world in which it was not possible to have evil. He created that. But that's not what he chose to do. Because in such a world, free will would also have been impossible. So if he would have created that, evil, or a world, let's say, without evil, then a world without free will, then what would that have also meant? It would have been a world without love. God's love. It wouldn't exist. And aren't you glad that his love exists? And that it's eternal? So this first demon army that came wounded and tormented, but it was not allowed to kill. Why would that be? Because, again, it gave an opportunity for mankind to repent before the second army came to kill. One-fourth of the earth's population has already been killed. And now this army comes, and another one-third of the population. This is mass destruction. This is death. In mass, grave, just mass. Look at verse 16. Now the number of the army, the horsemen, was 200 million. I heard the number of them. Later in Revelation 16, a reference is going to be made of this Euphrates River drying up so that a 200 million man army from the east is going to come. And the purpose for this river, this drying up, is so that they could come down the Euphrates there, and they can arrive for the final battle, the Battle of Armageddon. And so really two distinct events, because here in chapter 9 we're seeing with this demon army of 200 million under the command of these four demons. And so this isn't Armageddon, this is just demonic destruction. Matter of fact, look at the graphic details of this in verse 17. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions. And out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. So this is a mounted cavalry, how do you say that word? Cavalry. I said it right. Cavalry. Horses. Mounted horses. People on horses. Demons on horses. And the horses are demonic. Right? Not ordinary. They're riding terrible, terrible, terrifying beasts. You know how powerful horses are. Well, these are even worse. I mean, these are, horses are cool, but these are not cool at all. And look at verse 18. And by these things, because we're told here this a second time where this mankind has killed a third of mankind, but these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. So we're told a second time this a third of mankind is killed. So really, this is only, you know, only a third. This army just given this power to kill. When I say a third time. It's kind of like God coming and saying, you know Johnny Cash song? Hello, my name is Sue, right? Well, it's like God saying, hello, I'm Jehovah. You killed my son, now prepare to die. Look at verse 19. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents, snakes, having heads, and with them they do harm. I mean, scorpion's tail already on these locusts. And what's worse now is these horses have a tail of a serpent with fang, its own head, its own fangs, with poison. Oh. So the devil, he's not just a thief, he's a murderer. And he's come to kill. And so and it's not just he wants to kill them. He wants to kill people, but he wants this death that's going to last forever and ever. And he wants to make sure this destruction takes place and people get hurt. Those that get to see this, that watch this, it's going to damage them as well. But you got to remember, these invasions, they're permitted by God. And they are in a real, very real sense, again, this consummation of activities of the inhabitants on earth. God saying, okay, you don't want me, you don't want my son, you don't want to, you know, surrender to my, you know, so fine. Let me show you what my wrath is like. Do you remember the movie Lonesome Dove, the television series? That was probably one of the best ever, I think. Anyway, but there was a line that says, if you ride with outlaws, you die with outlaws. That's kind of what's going to happen here. You want to worship demons? You're going to come to a very bad end. Because that's what people are saying. We don't want God. So they're going to worship demons. Now look at even after all of this, look at verse 20. Man still refuses to surrender. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the work of their hands and that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual or immoralities or their thefts. So after all of this, men refused to turn to God from their idols. It's beyond me. Beyond me. Now, demons are on the loose still today, okay? But good thing is they don't have a blanket authority by any means to torment, to kill. What they do largely is they come and they influence us to evil, to do evil, attack our minds so as they can't read it, but they can attack it, bring these circumstances that will, you know, influence us to do evil. You know, and if you look around the world, they have influence in society because there's a lot of evil taking place in the world today. And so this idolatry that's being described here by this phrase, the work of their hands, the worship of demons, idols, gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. That's what's happening here during this time, all this taking place. And so they're going to think, well, if we worship these things, then they'll stop. But that's not what happens. Question, do people still practice idolatry today? Is there they worship trees in Africa. We can see huge, beautiful trees, and a lot of the base of these trees are little shrines where they come and they worship these demons. And in other places as well, of course, throughout the world. But that's now we have to think again beyond our own culture for that. But many in parts of the world today, people worship idols, literally. millions of Hindu gods, demons. You know, demons empower people, or that's what they believe, empowering them. And more, even in the West, you know, we see where people are succumbing to the evil influence, demonic influence. Occult practices are everywhere. And you know that it even is taking place in church today, occult practices. And so that's what we're seeing here, that will take place. We've got to stop and think, does it take place today? Absolutely. If it takes place today, it's going to continue to take place even during that time. How about murders? You see here, we'll read murders. That's what people are going to do. Now, murders are influence of demons who can succumb to, and so that's what happens. People succumb to this, and they murder others. You know, then you start, well, in society, yeah, it happens, but how about not in the church? You know, we don't do that. Or in normal society, everyday society, we don't murder. It's a moral thing. Well, we've legalized murder. We've legalized it in the promotion of abortion. You know, in the Oklahoma Constitution, it actually says that abortion is murder. It's interesting. So how about assisted suicide? That's taking place. And it's not going to be long. It's going to be commonplace. Sorceries. As, again, where they didn't repent. Sorceries. Another influence of demons in a person's life. Now, sorceries, the word is pharmakia. It's where we get our word pharmacy from. So the use of drugs is being described here. Sorcery. Do we have a drug problem in this country today? Absolutely. Illegal drugs, but how about legal drugs? Just over-the-counter stuff. Or, you know, it's easy to get drugs, unfortunately. And then sexual immorality. They didn't repent of that. Again, influence of demons that people succumb to. Now, this sexual immorality, it encompasses just all sexual sin, not just the one that we can think of, the worst one we can think of. It includes any kind of sex outside heterosexual biblical marriage. Anything outside of biblical marriage. Premarital sex, adultery, pornography. And so, sexual immorality, homosexuality, sin. That's what's taking place. People didn't repent of it even after all this that takes place. How about thefts? Thefts, they don't repent of that. That can maybe be translated to dishonesties. So, dishonesties, thefts. Complete breakdown in society of absolute standards, in other words. So it alludes to abandoning the absolutes of God's word because they're, you know, this is absolute. And then living, what, in the watered ideas and the watered laws, the watered word, of, watered down word of God that man has brought on the earth, rather than the actual laws of God. Is that taking place today? Absolutely. And it's going to take place even after, in during the tribulation, after all of these things that God brings on with his wrath. Because it even says kill to death. Kill to death. That's what he wants to do. Now, demons don't have to invade to kill with death. You know, they can influence and they can deceive. And with that, which they have done, they achieve just a great victory. And I would say this morning to us and to you, don't give Satan the victory over anything in your life. Because he just wants to destroy you. So because, you know, to kill with death. Now, really talking about biblically, what the Bible would say is the second death. Because what he's saying is if you die, man, woman, child, if you die without turning to Christ, without giving your life to Christ, then you're going to be raised from the dead to die a second death. And what is that second death? It's where a person is cast into the lake of fire where there'll be this experience of eternal conscious torment. Think God's trying to get people's attention with this? try to scare people. Like I said last week, scare the hell out of people. This is serious stuff. Aren't you glad you came today? Huh? Straight talk by the word of God. A straight talk to us saying, where are you? Where are you at? And if you're not a believer this morning, he's saying, he's showing you what you look like. In other words, you're a dupe for the devil. And if you're a believer this morning, he's just reminding you just the abundant spiritual life we have. That we don't go through this. This is for the non-believer. This is for when it's bad, people that have rejected Christ. But you, if you're in Christ this morning, you can rejoice. Because you're not going to experience it. And you can rejoice because not only has he given us the ability to live with him and be in eternity from now on, experience the joy and the presence of Christ, but then he also says, and then before that happens, before this tribulation, before I return, can I just use you? Be used by God, by the way you live, the words you share with others. Wouldn't it be nice just to bring as many people into and away from this and into eternity with you instead of seeing them suffer this, what's going to take place? And that's the joy we get. That's the privilege we have as a believer. So here we pursue holiness in our walk with him, and then we encourage others to do the same. How are we doing with that this morning and today? Have you had the opportunity this week to encourage others to pursue holiness? I'm going to challenge you this week, then go out and do that. Go out and do that. I'm going to encourage one person this week. One person I'm going to encourage to pursue holiness. And remember, you can't give what you don't have. Ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit today so that you can go out and share Jesus and be a witness for him this week. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for your word. As scary as it may seem, it is. As horrible and terrifying as it may appear, it's going to be. And yet, Lord, we look at this and we say, thank you for saving us. And thank you, Lord, we're not going to go through that, but we can't say, yeah, now I've got mine. I pray others get theirs. It's our job. It's our privilege. It's our calling. It's our mission. It's everything now, Lord, that you, our next breath is to bring you glory. So, Lord, that we might pursue holiness, that we might live a life now that others might see Christ in us, yes, but then we might just encourage someone to do the same this week. So fill us with your Spirit, God, I pray. Your Holy Spirit drew us to you in the first place, resides in us, Lord, now. So fill us to overflowing so that all that we do, all that we say, point people to Jesus. And then, Lord, I pray for any of those in this room this morning. They're being tormented because of the circumstances in their life. Situations, Lord, that totally out of my hands, nothing I have control over of what others are doing or saying. Help us recognize that, and then help us recognize we have control of our own lives, though, through Christ Jesus. And that, Lord, that as he comes in, we just shut out the darkness that comes around and that surrounds us. Fill, Lord, our lives with your light so the light of the world will shine in that darkness instead. Because a lot of people want to bring dark into our world. And I pray, Lord, that that dark would flee as we are the light. And then, Lord, we'd just be so careful to give you the glory for it. We would raise our hands in joy and in praise, Lord God, for the light of the world residing in us. So we just want to say thank you for your love again this morning. We love you. Now help us, Lord, to walk this out, this faith, this life that you've given us for your glory. And I pray it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.